Good evening, everybody. Good evening. If you would be getting a Bible out and opening it up to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. I'll make things really easy for you tonight. If you'll turn to Romans 6, just stay there all night. Just stay in Romans 6. It's going to work exclusively in this passage of Scripture for the entirety of the lesson. And so I'll hope by making it easy, that'll mean everybody's going to get in Romans 6 tonight and just focus there on the first several verses of that chapter. As you're finding Romans 6, let me join in the welcome from earlier. It's great to see everybody again tonight. We're actually past the halfway point in the week, and time is really kind of getting away from us. But you hear that old adage, you know, time flies when you're having fun. And I know some people would maybe hesitate to say that we're having fun this week, but we are having a good time. Good things are happening this week as we work together in the Word of God, as we worship from night to night. And that is something we ought to be happy and joyful about. I'm glad to get to be here. I hope that you are as well. I appreciate just the good way in which you've encouraged me already throughout the week. Appreciate all your comments about my clothing and color apparel every night. Tonight I've gotten comments about how I'm wearing spring colors when it's clearly fall outside. I've gotten comments about how I look like a baby shower, got the pink and the baby blue. So is it a boy, is it a girl? Somebody told me I look like cotton candy. So whatever it is, it doesn't really matter. I'm just glad to get to be here and to be with you as we worship God in spirit and in truth. In Romans chapter 6, let's continue talking about being the people of God. And really this evening, I want to talk about really the genesis of that. How do we become a part of the people of God? We really can't go an entire week talking about what it means to be in the people of God without really talking about, well, how do you get into that? How do you become a part of such a wonderful family as that? Tonight we want to talk about that. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, let's read together 11 verses, kind of a long reading. In Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul writes, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Now I want you to imagine with me, if you will, for just a couple of moments, imagine just a few hypothetical scenarios. Imagine, first of all, maybe a boss in a company picking up the telephone and calling his new employee and saying, "Hey, where are you today? Why aren't you here at work? Why are you not here putting in the work that you're supposed to be putting in?" And the fella on the other line says, "Work? What are you talking? It's a beautiful day outside. I'm going fishing today." And then the boss says back to him, "What do you mean you're going fishing today? Don't you remember when you came in and you interviewed for this job and I told you that you can start working on Monday?" And then the guy on the other line says, "Oh, so that's what you meant whenever you said you're hired. That's what that was all about." Or imagine, if you will, maybe a young man who has just recently gotten married. And maybe just a couple of days after maybe coming back from the honeymoon, that young man is getting all dressed up one evening, getting all cleaned up, and his wife says, "Honey, what are you doing? What are you getting all dressed up for? Where are you going?" And the guy says, "Oh, I met a pretty lady this afternoon. We're going on a date tonight." And then his wife says, "No, you are not. You can't go out on a date with another woman. We're married." And the man says, "Oh, so that's what we meant whenever we both said, 'I do,' and we had the rings and the ceremony and all of that stuff." Or imagine if maybe later this week, I get a phone call from the good people down at Citizens Bank, And they tell me, Mr. McKibben, we haven't received any payments on your mortgage. Why exactly have you not been paying anything on the house that you purchased? What exactly seems to be the problem? And I reply to them, I say, look, buddy, I don't know who you are, but I'm not sending you people a dime. What are you talking about asking me for money here? And they say, whoa. Hey, you committed. You committed to make those payments whenever you came in and you signed all those loan papers and the closing documents and so forth. Don't you remember that? And I say, oh, okay, so that's what that was all about. That's what that meant. Now, of course, all of those illustrations, I think, are pretty far-fetched, aren't they? Because in all of those scenarios, we know, don't we? We know the commitment that we are making in each of those different areas of life. We know that when the company says you're hired, you need to show up to work. You need to put in a hard day's work. We know that whenever two special people say I do to one another, that they're making a commitment, bonding themselves to one another in the bonds of marriage. And we know as well that whenever we go to the bank and we sign all 95,000 of those closing papers and the loan papers and all that stuff, we know we're making a commitment to make those payments. In all those scenarios, we understand that when we sign on the dotted line or whenever we say those magic words, that is the moment. That is the point of commitment. We are making a life-changing decision. Tell me this then this evening. What about your commitment to Jesus Christ? When did that happen? When did that singular moment occur in your life? I believe that Paul shows us without question in Romans the 6th chapter that baptism is that moment. That baptism is indeed the moment of commitment. It is where we become God's people. It is the starting place for Christianity. It is the beginning of a new life. It is the moment where we fully commit ourselves to Jesus the Christ. Now, for some reason today, baptism isn't really talked about in those terms. You know, I encounter lots of people on a pretty regular basis who have some kind of a baptism story to tell. They've maybe been baptized, or at least what they consider baptism somewhere in their history. Maybe they were baptized as a baby. Maybe they were baptized into a church. Maybe they had some sprinkling that was done for them, and that was called baptism. Or maybe a pitcher of water was poured over their head, and that was called baptism. Just something happened in their life that they know as baptism. And while they may see that as being important and holds a special place in their heart, as soon as I start talking to them from Romans chapter 6, start asking them about baptism being a life-changing commitment, start asking them about baptism being the moment where everything changed, where they became a child of God, where they became saved, where their sins were washed away, where they were joined together with Jesus Christ, as soon as I start asking them that from Romans 6, they start going, I'm not really sure. But you know what? That is exactly what Paul is telling us through the pen of inspiration in Romans chapter 6. Paul maps out for us in this wonderful chapter the fundamentals of baptism, what it's all about, how it's done, and what exactly takes place when a person makes the single greatest decision, the single greatest commitment in life, a commitment to Jesus the Christ. In fact, you should know that Paul wrote this letter and wrote this chapter originally to a group of people who were not exactly following through on the commitment that they once made. And so Paul is essentially asking them, hey, why haven't you sent in your house payments? Or hey, when are you going to show up to work? Or hey, don't you remember the commitment you made to Jesus in baptism? This evening, we want to explore Romans chapter 6. And we want this chapter to teach us three essential truths about baptism. In fact, I think if you can get these three truths, you're ready to be baptized. I want us to learn tonight from Romans chapter 6 about the important role that baptism plays in our salvation, the role that it plays in our lives as the people of God. And that all begins just right there at the very beginning. Look at verse number 1 again. Now, if you look there at verse number 1, on the surface, it doesn't seem like it has a whole lot to do with baptism, does it? It seems like Paul's addressing a problem. Look at verse 1 again. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Sounds like Paul's actually addressing some other kind of issue there. And indeed, there was another issue. There was a problem going on there. Some of those Christians in Rome, they were saying, and they had convinced themselves that sin is just no big deal. You know, if you sin, no problem at all. You just go to God and get some of that forgiveness stuff. And in fact, the more you sin, the more God forgives, which means all the more we can praise Him for His wonderful grace. So sin's just no biggie. Paul wants to jump on that. Paul wants to respond to them by saying, no, that's way off base. Verse 2, by no means. When you became a Christian, things between you and sin changed. And that is truth number one here, and that is that baptism changes our relationship to sin. And there's really no way that anybody reading Romans chapter 6 could possibly miss that. Look at verse 4 again. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Look at verse 6 now. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Then verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. You can't get out of those first 11 verses without realizing that baptism is the defining moment. It is the moment when a person's relationship with God and a person's relationship with sin forever changes. One has begun and the other has ended. Now, Paul, by saying this, I should tell you, Paul does not mean to imply that once you're baptized, well, you're never, ever, ever going to sin again. No, that's not what Paul means at all. In fact, if that is what he meant, then Paul would not go on to say what he says in verse 12. Look at verse 12. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Being free from sin here, it's not talking about a specific sin. Rather, what Paul is talking about is he's talking about sin being the controlling power in your life. Sin being the dictator in your life. Paul says that at baptism, that rule, that stranglehold that the devil has on your life, that comes to an end. That, you know what? I used to be enslaved to sin. I used to be held under its power. I used to live just for me and myself and what I want to do, gratifying the flesh. But that's all changed. I have changed. Verse 2 again. I died to sin. How I view sin, how I think about sin, it's all completely different now. And I'll just say again, baptism does not mean that you are sinless. No, in all probability, you will sin again. But when it happens now, it'll be out of character. It will be unexpected. Because sin no longer defines who you are. You are no longer known as a child of the devil. It no longer has dominion and rule over you. Your relationship to sin has changed. Maybe the practical point here is that baptism is not something that you do and then you just come up out of the water and you go on your merry way, totally unchanged, no different at all, sin, no big deal. No, baptism, according to Romans 6, it's a death. It's a death to sin. It's a death to that old man or that old woman. I'm giving up the old way of doing things. That was just a dead end. That just leads to hell. I don't want any part of that. Only living for myself, living for my own personal desires and what I want to do. I'm leaving that behind so that I can live in a new way. Newness of life, Paul says. A better way where I live for Jesus Christ. I no longer can willingly or happily be involved in sin because I've changed my mind. That's the idea of repenting. I've changed my mind about things. I've committed myself to Jesus in the waters of baptism. And incidentally, do you see here, do you see why infant baptism just doesn't make any sense? Our Roman Catholic friends are probably maybe the most notorious for the idea of baptizing infant children. Let me ask you, what sin has an infant child committed that they need to be forgiven of? Furthermore, how can an infant even understand what sin is, let alone change their relationship to it? Infant baptism, it just doesn't fit here with what Paul's describing in Romans 6, does it? Let me sharpen on that a little bit more before I leave this point. Because I don't imagine that anybody here was planning on baptizing a baby before they left this evening. But let me ask you, what about people who are maybe baptized for other poor reasons? What about someone, for example, who is baptized in order to please someone else? Sometimes that happens. I'm going to be baptized to please my spouse, to make her happy, or maybe I'll be baptized to make mom and dad happy. Or, you know, sometimes people are baptized just because lots of others are doing it. Maybe there's a big kind of emotional surge and they kind of just get caught up in the frenzy of the moment and they come forward because they're going to do just kind of what everybody else is doing. What's the problem there? Problem is, there's no commitment being made. No commitment to a new way of living. No commitment to end that relationship with sin. No commitment to kill the old man. They didn't die to sin. They didn't put off the old man. Didn't put the old man away. In plain terms, what happened when they got baptized? They just got wet. I need to reiterate once more. The fact that maybe you sinned after you were baptized, that does not mean that your baptism was somehow invalid. Christians still sin. I mess up daily. However, if you went into the waters of baptism indifferent to sin, whatever, I just do whatever I want to do. But then you came up out of the waters of baptism still indifferent to sin, still committed to the old way of living, still living for the life of sin, not repenting, not turning to God, just went through kind of a little religious ceremony there, then I need to ask you to think long and hard right now about what you did versus what Paul's describing here in Romans chapter 6. In fact, Paul takes that a step further by letting us know that how you are baptized, that's just as important. Because threaded throughout this passage is this second truth, and that is that baptism is, it's a burial. It's a burial. You probably know someone, or at the very least, maybe you've seen depicted on television, or maybe you've seen in a movie, someone who's maybe christened as maybe a little baby. Usually, of course, there's kind of an elaborate ceremony that goes along with that. And all of that, of course, culminates with a priest or some other kind of clergyman. They pour a little cup of water over top of that baby's head. Now, I don't want to sound mean. I don't want to sound insensitive here. I don't want to be ugly about something that I know a lot of people have very, very strong feelings about. But I want you to know, just plainly spoken, that is not the baptism of Romans 6. Just a few drops of water on the forehead of a child. That is not what Paul is talking about here. Look very closely at the terms that Paul uses to describe baptism. Look at verse 3 again. Verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Verse 4. We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death. We were buried. There is only one kind of baptism that can fit that description. And that is immersion. Totally covered in water. Immersion is the only kind of baptism that constitutes a burial. You know, nobody sees a baby get a few drops of water on their forehead and say, "Whoa, they buried that baby, didn't they?" Nobody sees a guy get a few, you know, maybe a pitcher of water poured over his forehead and say, "Whoa, he really got buried." We don't say that, do we? It is only when a person is fully immersed, submerged under the water and brought back up, only then have they done what Romans 6 is talking about. And I'll tell you, I know about that. I have to know about that. Because I'm the guy who usually gets called on to actually administer baptisms. And I'll tell you what my job is whenever I'm standing in that water. When I'm in that baptistry, my job is to bury you. That's what I'm paid to do. And my job is to watch and to see that you get fully submerged under the water. In fact, if we don't get you all the way under the water the first time, we'll do it again. Funny story, the very first person that I ever baptized was several years ago. It was a young lady, and it was getting really late. It was almost the middle of the night. And I'd never performed a baptism before. I hadn't really been trained as to how I needed to do and the things I needed to do. And so we went to baptize her the first time, and I noticed like her arm and half of her shoulder was still sticking out. And so I come back up and I whispered to her, I said, "Hey, we didn't get you all the way under. We got to do it again." And unfortunately, without giving her a chance to get her breath, I shoved her back under the water, nearly drowned the poor girl. I learned a lesson that day. Give a couple seconds for them to catch their breath. But that's what happens. We're going to make sure you get fully buried under the water. Fully and completely immersed. Now somebody would maybe wonder about that, and sometimes you hear objections about that. Well, you know, why does that matter? Yeah, it just seems like, you know, you're being real nitpicky there about that. Why does that even matter? I'll tell you why that matters. Romans 6 bears out that in baptism, we are doing what Jesus did. He died, we die. He was buried, we're going to be buried. And that is the parallel that Paul is making all throughout this passage. And when Jesus died, let me ask you, did they just sprinkle a few drops of dirt on top of him and say, "Whoop, he's buried now"? Of course not. They put him in that tomb, rolled the stone over. He was completely and fully covered. Jesus was fully buried, fully covered. And in the exact same way, you need to be. I need to be fully buried. And did you notice that Paul, he actually ties baptism not only to Jesus' death and his burial, but also ties it to Jesus' resurrection. Did you see that in this passage? Look at verse 4 again. "We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Verse 5. "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Verse 9. "We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again." You see, it's all about death, but it's also all about resurrection. You know, we talk an awful lot about Jesus' death, and rightfully we should. The death of Jesus Christ is critically important to our faith and to our salvation. In fact, if Jesus did not die, we would be in our sins. But I want you to understand something else. If Jesus was not raised from the dead, we would still be in our sins. The death, the crucifixion, wouldn't amount to anything if Jesus was not raised from the dead. You think about it, lots of people die. In fact, lots of people have died on a Roman cross, just like Jesus died on a Roman cross. But there's only one. Only one person who died on a Roman cross and rose from the dead, never to die again. That's Jesus. And so we're going to mimic what Jesus did. We're going to die, we're going to be buried, then we're going to rise up out of that water to live in newness of life. You see how important that is? You know, it's real easy for somebody to say, "Well, yeah, I just don't really see why that matters. Why is that such a big deal to anybody?" Well, you know what? You might say that, but that's not what the Bible says. And anybody who was baptized in a form other than immersion right now needs to be thinking long and hard about that. Because Romans 6 says that baptism is a burial. Which brings us then to this third and final truth. Did you notice that whenever Paul talks about baptism in this passage, he does not talk about being baptized into a church, or being baptized into a denomination, or being baptized into a religious group or an organization. Paul says baptism is into Christ. And that's the third important truth, and that is that baptism, that is what connects us. That is what unites us to Jesus Christ. And that's all in this passage. Look at verse 3 again. "All of us who have been baptized into Christ. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with Him. Verse 5, if we have been united with Him. Verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with Him. All of them, this leads to verse 8. Paul says, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. Repeatedly, Paul says that baptism is the moment where we are connected to Jesus, where we are brought into fellowship, into relationship with Him. We are now in Him. We are baptized into Christ. I want you to know that that is powerful, powerful language. Paul is saying here that the way to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you hear that a lot today in religious sorts of circles, you know, do you want to have a personal relationship with Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? I believe in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, the way that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is not to close your eyes and raise your hand or make an altar call or just say some kind of prayer and just receive some kind of a feeling or an emotion or a spirit within you. That's not how that happens. Paul says, if you want to be saved, if you want to be in Christ, then you need to be united with Him in baptism. There is no other way. Yet despite what Romans 6 says here, I know lots of people who do not feel that baptism is really all that important to their eternal salvation. People who maybe have a baptism story somewhere in their past, but they didn't really see that as being the point, as being the moment where they were bonded with Jesus and got connected to Him. Others, of course, they show very little regard for baptism in their life because these are the people who say, one of these days I'm going to be baptized. One of these days I'm going to do what Romans 6 is talking about. One of these days I'm definitely going to do that. In fact, there are, you probably know this, there are some denominational churches who will have a baptism service, and that'll be scheduled. They'll put it on the calendar. They'll have that annually or semi-annually. And people will wait for months and months and months until that date rolls around on the calendar, and then they'll go down to the creek or wherever the specially appointed place is, and then they'll go and they'll be baptized. Why, for many, baptism is little more than an initiation ceremony into some denomination or maybe into a certain congregation. Sometimes people will even talk about, you know, hey, do I need to be baptized in order to join the Manslick Road Church? There's not any of that here in Romans 6. Paul didn't talk about any of that kind of stuff. Nothing about being baptized into an organization or into a religious group. Paul talks about baptism as connecting you to Jesus Christ. It is into Christ that a person must be baptized. And what every person in this room right now needs to be thinking long and hard about is, first of all, am I connected to Jesus? Talked about that at length on Sunday morning. Do I have that kind of personal relationship with Christ? And if your answer to that question is, why, yes, I do. I do have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Then the question, secondly, you need to ask is, when did I forge that relationship? When? At what moment? What was the specific point at which I got into Jesus? How did I get connected to Him? If you were not baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, then exactly where is that connection? It's very vital for us to think along these lines, isn't it? Because if I was baptized in order to join a religious group, or if I was baptized to join some denomination, that's different than being baptized to be joined to Jesus Christ, isn't it? That's a really different kind of baptism. That's a baptism with a completely different understanding, a completely different purpose altogether. And so I need to go back. I need to rethink. I need to recalibrate. I need to then be baptized, like Romans 6 says to, into Christ. Making a commitment to Jesus Christ. Baptism is... it is the place, number one, where we die to sin. It is the place, number two, where we bury the old man. And thirdly, it is the place where we are united with Jesus Christ to walk in newness of life. And what all of that means is that means that baptism, it's also a birth, isn't it? We are born again. We are something entirely new. We are now a Christian. We are a member of the family of God. We are part of the people of God. Now, as I look at all of these truths here, and I think these are very fundamental things. What part of that? What part of that would make anybody think that baptism is just kind of optional? What part of that would make anybody think, you know what, I can just kind of put that off until one of these days down the road? What part of that would cause someone to think that they can be saved somehow without being baptized? Would you listen to me very carefully right here? There is no such thing as an unbaptized Christian. Do you hear me? No such thing as an unbaptized Christian. Can you be a Christian without changing your relationship to sin? Can you be a Christian without burying the old man or the old woman? And most importantly, can you really be a Christian without being connected to Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. There is nothing in Romans 6, there's nothing anywhere else in the whole Bible for that matter, that says that baptism is optional, that it's maybe just a kind of a formality, that it's something that you do once you are already saved. No, Romans 6 says that baptism, it is a life-changing commitment to Jesus Christ. It is the beginning, it is the starting point of our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, I would be tremendously disappointed to maybe have been mailing payments month after month after month, thinking that I had bought a house, only to find out that I don't actually own that house. And I would also be very disappointed to think that maybe I had a job. I got a new job and I would go to report for work for the very first day only to be told, no, we didn't hire you, we hired the other guy. That would really stink. But you know what? None of that can compare to the disappointment of thinking that I'm a Christian, thinking that I'm already saved, only to find out that I'm not, because I haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins. I never made that commitment to Jesus in baptism. The good news is, you're going to get that opportunity right now. You have an opportunity right now to change that. We're going to sing a song. We sometimes call that a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. And that song really, it's designed to give you maybe a moment or a couple of moments to really think about whether or not you've done what Romans 6 is teaching. If you have not, I really don't know much more than I could say to you this evening. If you've not, then I, all the other people that are going to be singing this song, we are imploring you through the words of this song to step out from behind that pew, walk down this aisle, come to me. I'll be ready with hand outstretched or maybe even ready to hug you. And just say, Josh, I want to do that stuff that we just talked about. I want to do that Romans 6 thing. What will then follow is I'll ask you to stand up in front of this group. I'll ask you if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you do and you make that known that, yes, I do believe that, we'll go back here. I'm assuming there's some changing rooms on either side here. I'll put some waders on. You'll get changed. We'll then meet in that water and it will be my privilege. You don't even have to be me. It may be somebody else you want to do it. It doesn't matter who performs the baptism. But it will be my privilege to immerse you, baptize you in water, into Christ, for the remission of your sins. It'll be a wonderful moment. What in the world could you possibly be waiting for? Freedom from sin, eternal salvation, every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus, being a part of the people of God. All of those things are being offered to you by God through His Son, Jesus Christ, if you will simply come to Him in faith and in obedience. If you're ready to make that commitment to the Lord, then we're ready to help you take that step right now while we stand and while we sing.